Amos chapter number 3, and I want to say so before I preach. You know, a lot of times I'll preach hard, amen. But I always want people to understand that when I preach something, I'm trying to preach the truth in love, and it's a strong-held belief of mine that that the truth is what's going to bring a change about in your life that each one of us need. And that when the Bible's preached, if it hurts us, if it makes us mad, we ought to go to the altar and not run away from it, so that God can point out to us. I mean, if the preacher was wrong, then so be it, you know, just let it fly off your back. But if I'm right, hopefully you'll come down today and just put that before the Lord and let him show you, let him work in your heart. Amen. But Amos chapter 3, and let's stand and read verse number 12. The Bible says this: "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus in a couch." Y'all may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help me this morning as I preach. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you this morning, God, recognizing above all else that we stand in great need of you this morning as we preach. And God, I know that if I preach this morning in my own flesh, no good will come of it. God, if I preach in my own ability, in my own power, lives cannot be changed. People cannot be helped more than for a temporary emotion. But God, I also know that if you will work through me and work through the preaching, if you'll be the silent partner in this pulpit, dear God, and God, if you'll work in people's hearts, there can be a change and a help that will endure, Lord. God, just help me today. God, I ask you that you'd hide me behind your cross. God, I recognize my great need of you. And God, just ask you, help me to preach your word exactly as you want it. God, I do not want to add to it. And God, I definitely do not want to say less. But God, help me to be bold, to be brave, and preach exactly what you've laid on my heart in the manner that you want me to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, here in Amos chapter 3 and verse 12, we see a passage of scripture that we're going to use in application today for our lives. Now, if you read it in the context of the scripture, it's obviously a prophecy to Israel as they have been rebellious against God. And God begins to point out to them that they will soon, the way they're taking and the way they're living will soon take them to a place where there will be no remedy. There'll be no help as they're caught in the mouth of the lion. But there in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 24, we also see a passage referring to the lion. It says, "Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain." And then in Amos chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria." And so as I begin to look at this passage, and having pastored for some time, I've lived this experience that this verse is talking about. I can imagine that shepherd seeing the lion that's gotten amongst his flock, and going to try to rescue that little sheep, going to try to rescue that lamb that he's loved and that he's put his life and his effort and his time into to raise it and to nurture it, and going to take that young lamb and try to rip it away from the lion before damage is done. And as he yanks away from the lion, all he comes away with, the Bible speaks of two legs and a piece of an ear. And I can imagine that that shepherd being distraught and disheartened at what has happened to his sheep. And what it reminds me of is of pastoring, because many times as pastors, there's a time of preaching and of teaching when people get saved and we begin to try to instruct them and direct them and use the Word of God to teach them how to live and to show them how it is that a Christian ought to behave and then the dangers that this world presents. And many times as preachers, people come to us after the fact that they've already been caught in the mouth of the lion, that they've already been mangled by the enemy, as the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 tells us that the devil is a roaring lion. And so they let the devil into their life. They let sin into their life. They let the world into their life, and all the pain and consequences that brings begins to bear its fruit in their life. And now they're caught in the mouth of the lion, and they come to the pastor and they say, "Hey, pastor, help me to fix my life. It's ruined. Help me to put my life back together. I'm in a bad place." And here we are with just two legs and an ear trying to put back that lamb that we love so much. And can I say, as you sit here today, from being around your pastor and from talking to your pastor and knowing your pastor, I know that your preacher loves you today. And he only wants the best for your life as he preaches you the Word of God. But many times you're going to stray from that, and many of you are dabbling in the world. And I don't know you personally, but I know how churches are. And many people will dabble in the world, and many people will play with the world, and many people will prance around in front of the lion, and when the lion catches them up, they want to come to the man of God, and for him to have a remedy, to have a fix for what happened, because they wouldn't listen. And so as we preach today, we see that the devil is a roaring lion, and we can be caught up in his mouth, and he can destroy our life. And so I want to see several things, characteristics of the lion, and compare it and see how we can get caught in the lion's mouth. Now, as I mentioned to you a minute ago, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible mentions the fact that the devil is a roaring lion, and it shows his intention toward us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so the Bible clearly lets us know that he's our adversary, he's our enemy, that what he seeks to do is to devour our life, to destroy our life, to through sin, destroy us. But it says that he walking about seeking whom he may devour. And that just speaks to me, as I see the characteristics of a lion, of that lion stalking its prey. It says that he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. In other words, he's not walking around aimlessly. He's not walking around without a point. And sin doesn't come into our life by accident, but it's that the devil wants to destroy us and dismember us and destroy our life to such a degree that we can no longer be helped and can no longer be useful and can no longer be of service in the work of God. And so many Christians, like that prey, like that antelope, are even unaware of what the lion is doing. And as if you watch a lion, and y'all forgive me, in most things I am not a nerd, but when it comes to Discovery Channel, I do enjoy watching a lot of that stuff. And one of the things that I notice about that lion is when those lions stalk, that many times the animal, the prey, does not even realize that lion is close by. In other words, it sneaks up in the grass. It is close to that prey. It is about to destroy that prey. And that prey thinks that it's a sunny day, that there's no problems, there's nobody around, we're out here by ourselves. And but a few feet away is the lion. And that reminds me of many Christians, because as the devil stalks us, as the lion stalks us, as the world puts sin into our life that will destroy us, many times we are oblivious to the danger that is at our door. And so we need to be awakened to the fact that there is danger at our door. If you see the book of James chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says this, mentions very clearly the consequences of sin. It says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Can I tell you, if you're here and you're not saved today, that that lust and sin has brought into your life the surety that death one day will come. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so what we find out is that sin comes with a price, and that sin is the devil's tool to stalk us in our life. And now I've said many times, we can't just preach on sin and not mention the sin that we're talking about. One of the things that the devil uses nowadays to distract us, and for many it's been a very effective tool, we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 18. Chapter 6 and verse number 18. And if you read there, you'll find one of the greatest tools, I believe, in our generation that the devil is using to distract young men and young women especially, but people of all ages, is this thing of fornication. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth without the body is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so the Bible clearly shows there that when we participate in fornication, when we participate in adultery, it's not only a sin without, but it's a sin that affects our own body, that it's against our own body and begins the destruction of our soul and our being. And fornication is such a wicked thing because it doesn't start with the act, but it starts in the months and years previous to the act, with the alluring of nakedness and the alluring of pornography and the alluring of those things that are without, that eventually come and destroy that which is within our body. And so we have to abstain from fornication. And I say this because we live in a world that fornication seems to be the drive of most people. Many young men are consumed that would have been servants of God, that would have done something great for God, are consumed by this thing of fornication. And it may not be physical yet. You may not have found a mate yet, but you are already going down that road through pornography and through nakedness that you view with your eyes to lust after that woman. And it predominates in our culture today. I mean, most young people, most young men by the age of 12 and 13 have already viewed lewd and naked pictures and viewed people committing acts of fornication in front of a camera. And they're being caught up by that. And the Bible says that all of this is sin, that all of this, even this nakedness is a sin that takes us down to fornication because it causes that man to lust. And it not only does it cause the man to sin, but the woman can sin by being partaker of that nakedness to draw that man to sin with her. And you say, well, Brother Ben, nakedness is a pretty broad term. I've never gone out naked, but you have. See, in Isaiah chapter 47 and verse number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible describes very plainly what the Lord considers nakedness. Isaiah chapter 47 and verses 2 and 3, it says, take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks. Listen to this. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yeah. Now, does it say they were completely clothless and their nakedness was uncovered? That is not what the Bible says, but it describes it in verse number 2 as make bare the leg, uncover the thigh. And so many times what we don't realize in this society where nakedness is promoted and where women are encouraged to show more and more of their body, that nakedness is sin, not only in that you're showing more than the Lord intended, but that you're causing men to sin. Yeah. And then let me point out something else, that nakedness is even a greater abomination when you do it in the house of God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, as the Lord gives the commandments to these priests of how to behave themselves as they come and sacrifice before the Lord, he tells them this. And this is talking about a man, which nobody lusts after a man's legs, but God still didn't like that nakedness. Amen. But Exodus chapter 20 and verse 26, neither shalt thou go up by the steps unto mine altar that thy nakedness be not discovered their own. And so we live in a society that promotes show more. Be more flashy. Show off more skin. Show off more of your body. But what the Bible tells us is that a sin and that God takes no pleasure in it. And for heaven's sakes, when you come to church, and this, listen, if this is your first time, if you're not saved, I'm not, you couldn't have known, okay? But for those of you that are Christians, when you come to church, dress in such a way that would please the Lord, because you are bringing men that are coming to the house of God with the intention of their heart to worship God, are then pulled away, and their mind is pulled away from what God wants to do in their life by your nakedness. And see, one of the things that's popular in our culture is this for women to say, because listen, I've been a pastor. I've heard every excuse you can offer. And I've heard this one a lot. Well, brother, it's not my fault if some marrano, some dirty old man looks at my rear end. Really? It's not your fault. Let me show you a verse. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Listen to this. Proverbs 28, verse 10. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. But the upright shall have good things in possession. It says, whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself in his own pit. The Bible says that if you cause someone else to sin, you yourself will fall in the pit.
Yeah.
And so that makes us all responsible in this thing of fornication. But not only in fornication, in any sin that I can mention, I can show you how the devil uses a little bit to grow it in our life, to bring about a lot, which then brings great consequences into our life, which destroy us, and we soon find ourselves in the lion's mouth. And we go to the preacher, we go to the counselor, we go to somebody to help us, and there is no remedy. Our life is destroyed because of our sin. And so it's important to realize that the lion stalks us, the devil stalks us through our sin. Even those that are lost, as I was telling you before, the wages of your sin is death. And the devil brings more and more sin into your life to try to destroy you before you have the opportunity to get saved so that he can take you to hell with him. Listen, the devil has no hope of going to heaven. The devil has no hope of winning the battle. But the best thing he can do is take all that he can with him into the lake of fire. But then also we see we can also apply this to our children. In Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse number 30, we find the prophet lamenting for the children. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse number 30, the Bible says, in vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword hath devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. But what I notice is that the children have been smitten and received no correction. See, and many times in our world today, what I'm trying to bring out is that not only does the lion stalk us, but it stalks our children. That we ought to be careful of how we're raising our children, of the methods that we're using to raise our children. Or let me simply say this. For most people, it's just a matter of raise your children. You say, what do you mean, brother? I've always worked and I bring home a paycheck and they have a roof over their head. They have clothes on their back. But God gives us responsibility as Christians to raise them in the nurture and the admonition Amen. Of the Lord. And for many parents, that is non-existent nowadays. Listen, many parents use cartoons to raise their children. Now, am I against Bugs Bunny? No, I love Bugs Bunny. You believe me? You sit me in front of the TV, put on the Pink Panther, I'll laugh my head off. I'm not against cartoons. But what I'm saying is that many people are using Disney Channel, are using Cartoon Network, and many of these corporations that, as time goes on, introduce more and more wickedness into their children's life, and the parent is is not even conscious of what's going on with their children. They just sit them in front of a TV, sit them in front of a computer, have at it, I'm busy, I'm going to do something else. And they use the TV, the internet, the next door neighbor's kids as their perpetual babysitter. And here's this parent who's been given this task by God to raise this child up for the Lord. And now you're passing that responsibility off to everyone else. And listen, I understand we live in a busy world, but we ought to make time to raise our kids for the Lord. We ought to make time. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11. Listen to the description. Mine eyes do fill with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. Now, many of you say, well, brother, that's about Israel. But it describes exactly what is going on in our society today. Children raise themselves, police themselves, live for themselves. And then when they grow up to be adults and riot and burn and loot cities, we're surprised. But you know what has happened? They're already in the lion's mouth. They've already been destroyed. There is no remedy for their life outside of Jesus Christ. And it comes because as parents, we do not take the time to be vigilant for this lion that's seeking to destroy our child.
That's good.
Will you stand by as your child's life is destroyed? And the very same people that will sit here today and bow their back and get upset about what I'm preaching will be the same people that in 3 to 5 years will be sitting in the office with Brother Pineda saying, brother, I don't know what to do about my son. I don't know how to talk to him so that he won't go back to jail. I don't know how to talk to him so that he's already got 3 kids by 3 women. What do I do? Well, the remedy was today. But see, you continued in that path of uncaring parenting, of letting everything else, I call it intentional ignorance. They watch stuff on TV, well, you just don't take the time to check. They watch stuff on the internet, well, you just don't take the time to search that history, to be attentive to what's going on in your home. They have an account on Instagram at 12, 13, 14 years old, communicating with grown men, and putting pictures that they ought not to on the computer. And what do parents do? Oh, I don't know that much about computers, so. Oh, what? Excuse me. If you don't know enough to check, then keep it out of their room. Or more, why am I preaching about this? Better put, why would any teenager, and I'm talking to parents here, it's not your fault if you're a teenager that your parents are dumb, but why would any parent let their kid at 12, 13, 14-year-old, 15-year-old, anytime before 18, have a computer, a laptop, some way to communicate with perverts in their room with no attention and no supervision over that thing? That as soon as you're asleep, you don't know who they're communicating with. And you say, oh, Brother Ben, you're just being old-fashioned, you're being a... Watch the news. See the girls that disappear. Go to Walmart and look at those papers on that wall. You think that started out? They just walked out of their house and somebody came down and took them at gunpoint? No. Somebody was allowed into their life that slowly talked them into what they did. And suddenly those parents are broken in the lion's mouth, wondering where their child is. Because they were inattentive to what was going on in their child's life. We must realize who we're facing. The devil has no good intention for our families, for our lives, and for our children. Well, let me move on. I wasn't planning on preaching half of that long on that point. But hopefully, you will take the time to be a parent to your children. But also go to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. I want to bring out another facet of the lion's attack on the Christian. Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 3 through 5. It says, there is a voice of the howling of the shepherds for their glorious spoil, the voice of the roaring of young lions for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. What I call this is the lion's distractors. It talks here about shepherds who possess the flock and who slay them and hold themselves not guilty. This is those that distract from the Lord's word. This is those that distract from good Bible preaching. It can be your friends. It can be false teachers. It can be many things in this world. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What is the influence in your life that is distracting you from the lion's attack? And what I mean by distracting is we go back to watching these documentaries and stuff with these lions. But one of the things I noticed is there was times that the lions would use a different tactic than just stalking. Like if they were in a place where there wasn't a lot of grass and there wasn't a lot of cover, one of the things they would do is they would set a big male lion that looked scary with his big mane, and they would set him up in a little bit elevated place. And while all those gazelles are out of the corner of their eye, they're watching that lion. You know, they're keeping an eye on the lion. Well, as long as he's up there, we're okay. And they're over here snacking down on the grass or whatever they eat. And they would do an interesting thing on this documentary. They pull the camera back, and you don't even notice it at first. But as it pulls back, those gazelles are all with their attention turned over here. You would see one, two, three, four, sometimes up to six or seven lions in the shallow grass that normally wouldn't cover them, but now they're distracted over here. Can I say that that's a tactic that the devil uses? Is the distraction of Christians from that, from the truth, from Bible preaching, from going to a good church, from reading your Bible, from praying, from doing all those things necessary to be strong in the Lord, to distract you, to be able to get you in his mouth? Like I said in Proverbs 1:10 there, it reminds us that our friends can draw us to sin. Young person, who are your friends? I can quickly identify who you will be in a few months by the people that you hang out with.
That's right.
Easy to do. Easy to do. If your friend is constantly chasing women and viewing things that he ought not to, or doing drugs or being involved in drunkenness, I can assure you that in a short time you will be there too.
That's right.
I've seen it time after time after time. But then also there's what this what the Bible describes. It's those false prophets. They're in verse number 5, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. Now let me bring up one of the biggest things that's devouring Baptist members nowadays. Brother Pineda, a lot of people do this. They'll get distracted from good preaching by this. You'll come to church and you'll hear Brother Pineda preach on a passage. And you'll say, well, that sounded pretty good, but I'm going to go and check the internet. I'm going to Google and see if his doctrine was right. And go to somebody that doesn't love you, that doesn't pray for you, that doesn't pastor you, that is just some lunatic out on the internet. And let me Google this verse. And you get every false teacher out under the sun, and you begin to form ideas of doctrine from that. And what's happened? You've been distracted. You got good teaching. You got good preaching at the house of God. God's given you a pastor to lead you. And now you go and you Google to get your doctrine. And you become distracted. And you stop growing. And you become confused by all these things. And can I say something else? That on this false teacher's front, if somebody tells you that you're a part of their church because you stayed home on Sunday morning to watch their program instead of going to your actual local church, you are listening to a false prophet.
That's right.
If you turn on the TV and a guy from Houston smiles you to death and tells you everything you want to hear, you are listening to a false prophet.
That's
And just like with sin, I won't just say, well, false prophets. No, I'm saying Joel Osteen. I'm saying Hagee. I'm saying MacArthur. I'm saying all of these guys. Yeah. They're false prophets. They have no concern for your soul. They've never visited your home. They've never prayed for your family. They just send out a broadcast and expect some person, and I won't insult you, but it's not very smart to do, some person to send in money to somebody that they're not even in touch with, that doesn't give one rip about them, to send them money. And the sad thing is that many Baptists do it. Yeah. I had a grandma that did it. She would send money to these guys. I'd go, Grandma, what are you doing? Oh, well, he just got such a soothing voice. I have never, ever got help from soothing preaching. I've been encouraged by soothing preaching. But most of my help is coming from a preacher pointing his finger in my face and saying, thus saith the Lord, you're a wicked sinner. Get in the altar. Get right. And I say, wow. I am a wicked sinner. I am a sorry dog. Did it feel good? No. Can I ask, how many today would raise your hand and say, I feel good by this preaching? No. But if you'll examine your life, and you'll look at those little things that maybe you haven't noticed, and I can't name every sin in the Bible in one message, but if you'll look at your life, every one of us is being stalked by the devil. And every one of us can look at the different aspects of our life, in different places that we live, and there's something that the devil is using to distract you from growing for God, from being godly, from doing what you ought to for God. What are those things that distract you? Is it friends? Is it false teachers? Is it the internet? Is it TV? Is it? It can be many things, and none of them are inherently bad. But if the devil is using them to distract you from what you ought to be doing, then they will take you to destruction. But then last of all, we see the lion's destruction. There in Amos chapter 3 and verse 12, we read the verse speaking of that little lamb, where the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, says, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of the bed, and in Damascus, in a couch. What we find is that the lion has no goodwill for his prey. The lion's only purpose is to consume the prey. The lion's only purpose is to destroy the prey. And as this shepherd comes to try to take his lamb back, he's left with only two legs and an ear. Now I want to show you a couple things. Number one, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 35, I want to show you the prey's confidence. Do you know that most prey that upon being destroyed are usually the most confident that they're okay? In Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse number 35, the Bible says this, yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have. Listen, I have not sinned. Why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head, for the Lord has rejected thy confidence, sis, and thou shalt not prosper in them. You know the saddest thing about the prey? Is that in most situations, the prey is most confident right before his death. And can I say that as I look upon this country, I see a country that is bound for judgment. But in many churches, they have never been so confident as they are now that they're all right. But the prey's confidence doesn't matter. The Lord said, I have rejected thy confidences. He said, I don't care how good you feel at church. He said, I don't care if that praise and worship song made you feel heavenly. I don't. He rejects our confidences. Just because you feel okay, if the Bible says otherwise, you should listen to the Bible.
That's right.
Just because you say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. What does the Bible say? And if there's wrong in your life, let the Lord examine your heart, which is desperately wicked.
Yeah, amen.
And you cannot know it. Let Him look into your heart and show you where you're about to be destroyed. But what the Bible clearly shows is a prey that is very confident. Hey, what have we sinned? I am innocent. Many a sinner will go into hell. And this is preaching to lost people. But if you're here and you're not saved, many a sinner will go into hell thinking, I'm okay. I did my last rites. I was baptized as a kid. Or I was baptized as an adult. You're putting your confidence in that baptism, you will not go to heaven. Many will say, I was a church member. Many who will say, I was an independent Baptist. But you have no reality of salvation in your life. And you're saying like the children of Israel in Jeremiah, I am innocent. What did I do? I'm not so bad. Sure I lie. Sure I steal. Sure I cheat. But I'm not as bad as Pancho next door. So I'm okay. But God says, I have rejected your confidence. Are you confident this morning? That means nothing if you're not right with God. But then also Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 9, I want you to notice another thing. Zechariah chapter 11. The Bible says in verse number 9, now we read earlier how the false shepherds were feeding their sheep to the slaughter. But notice verse number 9, what the Lord says about this sheep. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. And that is to be cut off, let it be cut off, and let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. The Lord looks upon Israel. He's pled with them. He's sent them many a prophet. He's given them the word of God. He's given them the Ten Commandments. He's done everything He can to establish a relationship with Israel. And God comes to a point where He does this. He says, that dieth, let it die. And I know this is speaking prophetically to Israel, but I just want to bring to your attention today, even as we sit here today, and even as sin is preached on today, whether you're here and you're lost, whether you're here and you're saved by the grace of God, there can come a time where the Lord says, that dieth, let it die. That is cut off, let it be cut off. And the reason I bring you to that verse is, because many of you as Christians have sat in church and have heard preaching, but at home there's still that unknown sin going on, that unseen sin going on. You might be the deacon, you might be the preacher, you might have been in church for a long, long time. But if you're living in sin, the lion will surely catch you in his mouth. And there comes a point where God removes His hand and says, hey, that dieth, let it die. Brother Pineda, one of the things that would scare me the most in my life is if there comes a point where God says, you know what, Ben Williams, that dieth, let it die. And yes, I'm scared of the judgment of God. But I believe I'm more scared of God just taking His hand off and letting the devil have at me. Because I resisted getting right. Because I resisted His call. Because I resisted fleeing from sin. Because I insisted on continuing my ways. Now God says, let that dieth, let it die. Can I ask you today, as you sit here today, are you in a position to say, let me go, God. Let me do my own thing. Because there can come a time when God says, that dieth, let it die. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31 says that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Now, I don't know why this message was laid on my heart, but as I've traveled the country, I've noticed something that predominates in too many churches, and that there are many people playing religion. There are many people pretending to be something they're not. But there's also a God in heaven who is just and who will do judgment, both to those that are lost and resist His calling, and to those that are saved and say they have His name but live differently. And God will not be patient forever. His mercy is extended, and His mercy went to me for a lot longer than I deserved. But He will not wait forever. And as you sit here today, are you at the point in your life where God is about to say, that dieth, let it die? Maybe you're here today and you're a parent and you've let your children go and they're living wicked and you ought to do something, but you haven't. Will you let them reach the point where God says, that dieth, let it die? This thing of being a Christian is no joke. This matter of getting saved, if you're here today and you're just a pretender, is no joke. God's wrath and God's judgment are unbearable when they finally do come. And if the devil gets a hold of you, that lion gets you in his mouth, there will be no repair. And suddenly, as we come to try to rescue your carcass, all that's left in our hands is two legs and a piece of an ear. And for me, as I think of my children, think of my family, think of my own self, there's an unbearable thought to think of retrieving just a few pieces of what could have been a great life. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your potential. Live for God. And don't fall in the lion's mouth this morning. Let's bow our heads this morning.